You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's kind of spooky in here. Spooky?
Just walking under a ladder here, if you don't mind. I'll walk back this way, too. So did you know that the origin of walking under a ladder as a superstition was because that the ladder was meant to signify the Trinity? You've got one side here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three sides. And if you walk under a ladder, apparently you're breaking the Trinity, therefore it's bad luck. What other things do I have here? Broken mirror. Sometimes I look better that way. Did you know that the broken mirror was originated with the Romans? And the Romans actually thought that a mirror was the sign of your health. And so the only reason a mirror would be broken is because you were in bad health. And so the tradition goes that if you break the looking glass, that it's 7 years of bad luck. And the reason it was 7 years was because the Romans felt that seven was sort of the amount of time it took for you to complete kind of the healthy life cycle. And so if you broke a mirror, it would take 7 years because you were already in a bad spot to fix that. So that's where that came from. What else do I have in here? A little bit of salt, and I could just toss that over my shoulder, but I'd probably break an expensive, massive pedal back there. Throwing salt over your shoulder, this is interesting. It actually originated in the Middle Ages because apparently, and I did not know this, but Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper had apparently in the picture, the painting, Judas had spilled salt. And so the assumption was that salt represented the betrayer of Jesus. And therefore, you do not want to have salt. You want to throw it over your shoulder. And then part of the origin or the origin of the story was that the devil is over your shoulder. So you throw salt in his eye by doing that. And, salt in your eye is unpleasant, is what I'm told. But we got to be careful that we don't do that. Knock on wood so that it doesn't happen again. Here's the crazy thing about this stupid thing. This has actually really zero religious meaning. There was a little kids game in England. It was a little kiddie game called Tiki Touchwood, I think is what it was called. Taki Touch. Actually, I can tell you exactly. Don't knock over the... You break glass, you break this guitar, it's way more than 7 years of bad luck. It's a long marriage. it was called, where is it there? Yeah, Tiki Touchwood. And apparently in this game that these little British children played is that if you touched the wood, you were safe. And so you were immune from whatever it was. And so we say knock on wood based on a little children's game. Ring around the rosy. Tiggy, touch wood. What else do I have in my bag here? I got to really watch what I'm doing. Yes. The, not shoe horse, horseshoe. Okay. A horseshoe. The idea of a horseshoe for good luck. This is kind of a weird thing, and I need to get the guy's name right. Dunstan. St. Dunstan. So the origin of this was that St. Dunstan, he apparently was a shoe horserator, or a horseshoerator, probably more appropriate. He put shoes on horses. As the story goes, he was doing his thing, and the devil came to his horseshoe shop. And the devil came to his horseshoe shop, and he asked him to put horseshoes on his horse, because, the devil's horse... Whatever. And Dunstan realized it. St. Dunstan knew it. And so instead of shoeing the horse, he secretly put a shoe under the devil's foot. Because that's what you do, right? It's like, come on, am I going to put it? Okay. So then the devil apparently said to St. Dunstan, look, if you take this out of my foot, I promise not to bother anyone that has a horseshoe hanging above their door. And that is the origin of that, because the devil got a shoe stuck in his foot, horseshoe foot. Anyway, what else do I have in here? Oh, this. We're indoors, right? And the old opening an umbrella indoors. The origin of this actually seems to come from the Egyptians. And they had multiple gods, and one was the sun god Ra, and there was another god Nut. If your god's a nut, you might want to consider something different. But the assumption was that only worthy people could open an umbrella inside, because that was otherwise you were defying the sun god Ra by doing this inside, because you were supposed to be protecting yourself from that. Interestingly enough, in the Victorian age, they added the spring-loadedness to umbrellas, and now there's like some sort of safety features built in. But actually, parents took the old myth there and said, you know what, we don't want anyone losing an eye, so we're going to say don't open an umbrella in the house because you might get an eye poked out. And that is the origin of the old don't open an umbrella inside. And so these are just some. I don't think I have. Oh, no, another one. Another one I have is the, hey, that worked. The number 13, right? I don't know if you've ever actually been to a hotel or a building that has 13 or more than 13 floors. They don't have a 13th floor, typically, because 13 was considered to be bad luck. And the reason 13 or Friday the 13th or 13th children or whatever is bad luck. I mean, I guess 13 children would be bad luck. Like, that's a lot of kids. But the idea of 13 was that in the Last Supper moment, you had Jesus plus the 11 disciples, which 1 plus 11 is 12, plus Judas, who was considered the 13th. And therefore, Judas, the guy can't catch a break, which, I mean, he kind of did some things, so, you know, betraying Jesus and all. And so that's where the origin of 13 came from. And so these are all superstitions, and sometimes we do these things. Sometimes you know, we say them, and maybe we realize the origin of it, and I'm never going to be able to see the people on this side of the stage. And so there are things that people do, and of course, most of the time, you know, we don't put any real, at least as followers of Jesus, don't put any real stock in that. We don't really believe those things. I mean, if you knock on wood when you talk about something you don't want to see happen, and you really think that that's going to save it, like you've got some other issues. But the challenge or the issue is that as followers of Jesus, we have a lot of other superstitions that we practice. And just like the pointlessness, if you will, of these kind of superstitions, the superstitions that the church, that people that follow Jesus have begun to practice, are also pointless, and they end up taking away glory from the God of the universe. And so this series that we're going through, we're going to cover some different things over these next 4 weeks, the month of Halloween. It was on purpose, because a lot of times there's this sense of a spookiness, ooh, that goes into following Jesus, and ooh, I have this feeling, or I saw this thing, or God did, and we take this thing and make it into this spooky experience, and miss the fact that this is actually something that is supernatural and is spiritual, because of what God has done for us through Jesus. And so we're going to again talk about different things over the next 4 weeks. But the point that I want to get today is this, and that is that God is relational, not mystical. Because mystical feels cool. Mystical feels special. To be like, ooh, I saw this cloud, and the cloud was shaped like a cross, and I knew then that I could rob the bank and get away with it. Or whatever. Like, we have these weird things tied to these ooh, spooky kind of mystical things. And I want us to understand, I want you to understand, and me as well, that God is relational. And when we focus our time, I don't have my glasses. sorry, that wasn't part of what I was saying. They're in the little bag back there, if you wouldn't mind. Because I have something to tell you. It's probably right here, if I'm even on the right page. But we get into these ideas of these mystical experiences, and mystical feels spiritual. Mystical feels neat. Mystical feels. And sometimes we get caught up in the feels and miss the fact that God desires a relationship with us. God desires a relationship. And so when we get caught up in experience, our faith becomes about a spooky experience and not in a person. We get caught up in the experience and not in the person. Thank you, beautiful. That's my wife. I don't randomly say that to people, except for maybe those girls. Those are my daughters. So our faith becomes placed in a spooky experience, not in a person. He wants a relationship with us, not a replacement with mystical actions. And again, sometimes we get caught up in these things. And so I want to talk for a little bit about God luck charms. Not good luck charms, but God luck charms. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to turn on the house lights. If you have a paper Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy. If you have the YouVersion app, wow, that's off the screen. Okay, that says God. If you have the YouVersion app, you can go way to near the end, 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And I want to show you a few things from this passage about this idea of mystical, kind of God, oogity-boogity, spooky experiences, and just talk about it a little bit, and then get into some, hopefully, some practical things that perhaps we need to change how we do things. So the first thing is that mysticism sounds credible. It sounds credible. It's something that seems like, yeah, okay. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead, so some of this stuff makes sense. That's kind of crazy. Like, that's not a normal thing. And so that's what, this is a letter, I should say, that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that he was kind of leading along. He was mentoring him. And Timothy started, for lack of a better term, to work. He started to minister, to serve in a church in Ephesus. And Paul wrote him two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And the Apostle Paul, in this first letter, was giving Timothy just some instructions. And so, that brings us to chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And Paul says to Timothy that the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, the first thing is that if you see that's a capital S for spirit, he's saying the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that clearly later in later times, and this was 2,000 years ago, so we're there, that some will abandon the faith. And this word abandon really means to lead away, to turn back from, to completely deny, to want nothing to do with, to desert. And instead, they're going to follow deceiving spirits, and this is a lowercase s, and things taught by demons. So these are things that are not of God. These are things taught by demons, by things that are not pointing people to Jesus. And we're going to talk, actually, the last week of this series about why we don't need to be afraid of demons. But you'll have to come back for that on the fourth week of this month. He says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. What Paul is saying to Timothy is be careful, because eventually there's going to be a time where people are going to kind of turn their back on the true faith. They're going to follow these things that seem kind of cool. They seem legit, because people are like, you know what, I'm going to kind of walk away from God here, but I'm going to walk towards these other mystical experiences, these amazing feels. And they're going to seem credible, because if they weren't credible, no one would follow them. Get it? And that's what we need to worry about. Not worry about. But that's what we need to think about, is that, okay, these things that we're talking about, these things that we're looking at over this month, they're going to look legit. And in looking legit, they're going to be like, oh, that seems cool. But as we'll see in a moment, it's taking us away from actually what Jesus has done and the relationship that he desires to have with us. This causes people to abandon God and follow this mystical, spooky teaching. And the reason is because it feels cool. It's got the it feels legit. And so that's the first thing, is that mysticism, it sounds credible. It sounds like a normal or real thing. And so Paul says to Timothy, watch out, because eventually people are going to be like into this thing and it's going to sound credible and be like, well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus did some supernatural things. Yes. Are you Jesus? No. Okay, let's talk about it. but it's going to seem credible. Or sorry, sound credible. The second thing is that it seems not just credible, but it seems spiritual. Like, all right, I have this experience. And you're like, what is he talking about with all this mystical stuff? We'll get to that. But I just want to set us up. Like, it seems spiritual. Like, and you know how it is. Like, there are people that will say things, and boy, that sounds really spiritual. And then you sit and think about it, and you're like, well, you didn't say anything. It's like listening to a politician at a press conference. Just saying a whole bunch of things that you add them up. Like, wait a second, you just talked for 10 minutes and actually didn't say one real thing. You just said a lot of strung together things. And so this idea of mysticism, this idea of this spooky feels, it seems spiritual. And that's what Paul goes on to say. He says these are what these people are going to do. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. They're like, yeah, don't get married. That sounds spiritual. Hey, you're giving up marriage. Oh, cool, I guess. That sounds spiritual. They're going to order them to abstain from certain foods, not eat certain things. Like, yeah, that's legit. Bring it on. I don't eat that like you do. I am so much more spiritual. As we talked about a few weeks ago, you know, the Pharisees added all these rules. They said washing their hands, and they would do it in a long, ceremonious way to show how spiritual they are. And so these things seem spiritual. But they're really not. He goes on and says, they're told to do these things, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He goes on and says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying that these people are coming in and they want to go with the feels and they want to look spiritual. And so they're like, oh, you shouldn't. I don't eat that. I'm a spiritual person. Oh, you eat M&Ms? Everybody knows that a good spiritual person only eats Reese's Pieces, which is kind of true. But unless they're pretzel M&Ms, and that's like a caveat. Pretzel M&Ms win out all the time. Even if you got them for Christmas 2 years ago and you're just saving them, and you eat one every couple of weeks. They mostly aren't stale. Perhaps, I've heard. I'm asking for a friend. But they say these things, like, don't eat that, don't do this. And Paul says, but God says, do it. If you're doing it with an attitude of thanksgiving, meaning you understand that this is from God, then you don't need to add these weird mystical rules to the things you do. If it's a food and you have people that are like, oh, I don't think you should eat that. If you're like, well, God gave it to me. I don't see any real problem with it. You can do it. Let me give you a real world example. At the end of this month, we're going to be doing trick-or-treating in the United States of America. And there are many Christ followers that are like, no. Don't do that. Because the origins of trick-or-treating are about the devil and jack-o'-lanterns, we're to ward away evil spirits, and all of that is true. But in a similar situation, Paul says, but if you realize, you know what, I'm not into the devil worshiping, we're not saying kids dress up like Bob Vila so you can go worship the devil, like if that's your attitude, yeah, don't do it. But he says, if you understand that the heart behind it isn't about these spiritual spook or these spooky mystical things. Hey, if you recognize that this is something that God has given me to do, and frankly, just spoiler, I'll tell you where we are. Like, it's a great opportunity for us to meet our neighbors. We spend more time with our neighbors on Halloween night than any other time. We want to tell them about Jesus. It's a great opportunity. So you're like, okay, and that's okay. If you're like, you know what, I really don't want to do the trick-or-treating thing because of its origins. I also want to encourage you to stop putting up a Christmas tree, because the origins of a Christmas tree are just as pagan. And I'm not going to get into they represent a shape, a symbol. The vertical pointing thing represents a symbol that was a fertility symbol in early cultures. And it was a way that they brought in trees, and it was a way to kind of keep out the evil spirits. And eventually Martin Luther during the Reformation was like, wait a second. This tree is a great way to just celebrate the time. And they put light. He put lights on the tree, according to tradition. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther in the 1600s. Yeah. And he put lights on it and said, hey, these lights can reflect Jesus. It can be a way to point people to Jesus. So what I'm getting at is that if we're saying, you know what, this isn't about the the issue. It's not about the heart, about the origin of it. It's about the heart behind it, about why you do it. And that's what's going on here. Paul's like, they add these extra things, and if you're like, no, I don't want to do that, that's fine. There's a whole thing in Corinthians about meat that is sacrificed to idols. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, like, you know what, if someone around you, like, grew up as a pagan, and they sacrificed their meat to their idols, he says, you know, probably better not to eat in front of them, because that could be offensive to them, because they've changed their heart. But there's nothing wrong with it, because your heart, you don't need to be afraid of those things, because your heart is recognizing this is given to us from God. So that's just a little aside there about this idea, and Paul's saying these people are adding stuff, and it sounds so spiritual. It just seems like, ooh, wow, you are more spiritual than me. And yet, it really misses what it is that God has called us to do. And then the final thing that he really kind of drops the hammer with, he says that mysticism is detestable. Mysticism, it's not something we should pursue as followers of Jesus, because it's not what God wants. It's turning our back on who he is and what he has done. He goes on in verses 6 to 8. And says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And that phrase, to point these out in Greek, it actually means if you take the risk to say the hard things, then you're going to be a good servant of Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching you have followed. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, don't have anything to do with these things, because they're distracting you from what's true, from what God really has done, from the relationship that you have with him, because we pursue the experience, we pursue the mystical thing, we pursue the spooky feels, and miss the fact that we should be worshiping God. We should be worshiping Jesus for what he's done and not pursuing that. We should be pursuing him. And that's what he says. Have nothing to do with these. The word means to refrain, to turn down, to decline, to refuse. Have nothing to do with these things. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Focus your heart, focus what you do, not on trying to find the feels or get the experience. Focus your heart on becoming more like Jesus. Because more of him and less of us is what we want. So don't get caught up in the feelings. And again, you're like, what are you talking about? We'll get to that in a second. But he says, train yourself to be godly. Reject those things. Have nothing to do with those things. And here's the deal. Here's the issue with these things, is that these things start to become not what the Bible says, but what we heard. Or I heard from my great aunt who told me once that this happened to her. Or I read online that this happened and therefore it must be true. Or this thing, you know, I went through this experience one time. Or I saw a movie about it. Or some kid went to heaven and wrote a book about it. So it must be true. And he's making a lot of money, so that must be good too, right? And we get caught up in these experiences and we're like, no, don't focus on those things. Focus on Jesus. If you're going to spend your time pursuing something, stop trying to watch all the Christian movies about heaven is for real and start worshiping God who is for real. Because these experiences feel cool. They feel spectacular. They feel neat. But they miss the fact that you're now diverting your attention away from Christ into these experiences. So he says, have nothing to do with them. And so we miss all these, we get caught up in these other things and we kind of leave the Bible behind. And this actually, told you we're still sticking with the idea, this brings us to another core value. Thought you were away from Simply MC3, but you're not. One of our core values is the church. One of the things that kind of guide us, we talked about them all last month, but another one is called biblically. And that says that God's word is the authority for how to live as Christ followers. Therefore, we value the Bible as the main filter for everything that we do as the church. We're not letting the internet, or what our friend told us, or what we heard in the lyrics of that song, or that book, or that movie, or any of those things guide us, because those aren't the Word of God. They are not the Bible. They are not the inspired Word of God to us. And so we can't let those things dictate how we follow Jesus. It needs to be the Word of God. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Don't get caught up in these things. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Don't turn away from the faith. Don't turn away from what you know and what's true. Focus on that and not these extra experiences. So that brings us, there's the three God luck charms. Mysticism sounds credible. It seems spiritual, but it is detestable. That we should not get caught up in that. Because God is relational. Does that fit on the screen? Yeah, not mystical. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to pursue Him and not some extra experience. And we're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about miracles and things like that and how does that work. But I want to set you up for what are the superstitious things that we do? What are the God luck charms? What are these actual things? And I want to share three passages with you. Probably you're familiar at least with one of them, probably with two of them. The first one that comes from Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus 20 is what we call the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard of them. And one of the Ten Commandments says this: you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. And the interesting thing is that we when we think about the word idol, we're like, yeah, this is probably the one commandment that I don't have to sweat, because I do not bow down to carved idols. But the word image or idol, the word image from in Hebrew, and what it means is something that represents something else. Something that represents something else. So you worship that thing in place of the actual thing. And so in a case in point, and this would be weird, but don't say this to your babysitter. But in essence, a babysitter in your home when you're out to watch your kids, they become an image of you. That's what that word means. They are representing you in your absence. That would be a substitute teacher. They represent the teacher in their absence. And that's why everyone, whenever there's a substitute teacher, is like completely good and obedient and follows all the rules, and it's never an issue. Well, it shouldn't be, because an image represents. And so that's what an image is. The commandment says, it's not don't make carved things. It's not don't be a woodworker. It's don't make carved things that represent God. And these aren't representing like the horse or some other, a horseshoer. These are things that were made to represent the true and living God. So what does that mean? Let me give you an example. You probably are familiar with this story. And this is a little bit later in Exodus. They had already been delivered by miracles or by the plagues out of Egypt. The nation of Israel, the Hebrews, and they were out in the desert, and Moses at the top of Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, Aaron, who is the, let's put it this way, Aaron was the image of Moses because he was representing Moses. He was in charge while Moses was away. And in this moment, God and Moses are at the top of the mountain, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. How have they become corrupt? Well, they have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, or the same word there is used, an image cast in the shape of a calf. Okay, so they made this shape, an image in a calf. But that's not the issue. It's not the cow. It's that they bowed down to it and sacrificed it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So when they made this calf, when they made this image wasn't representing a cow, moo. This image was representing God. And they said, bow down to this calf because this is going to be the image. This is going to be what represents the God that just delivered you. So they hadn't like just turned their back on God that had provided the crossing of the Red Sea and all these amazing things. They were just making something. They're like, we haven't seen God. We don't know where He is. So let's make something that represents Him and we'll worship that thing instead of Him. And that's what this image is. That's what these people are doing. They made an idol that became the thing they worshipped that wasn't away from God. It was just they were trying to find some way to make a physical version, something that was related to God, that represents God, instead of worshiping God Himself. Which then brings us to this passage in Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church in Colossae that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And so now we actually do have a physical human, fully man, fully God, living and breathing being who is God to represent the Father. So Christ, if we're going to bow down to an image, He is the image that we should bow down to. He is the one that we should be worshiping, not these other things that represent Jesus, not these other things that represent Him, not these mystical experiences that say, I want to pursue this experience rather than the relationship with Jesus. Which brings us to this, if hopefully you can see it on the screen, and that is modern day idols. So what are these mystical experiences that we pursue as followers of Jesus? I'm not talking about these weird, random, fake things. I'm talking about as followers of Jesus, we get caught up in some of these things where we're pursuing this experience or this mystical thing, which is in essence, which is an idol. Because we're following this, pursuing this thing instead of Jesus Himself. Does it kind of make sense so far? You kind of tracking with me? Just pretend like you're not. Just okay. So now we'll talk about what some of these things look like. One example of a modern day idol is what I'm calling angel greeting. As followers of Jesus, there are followers of Jesus that have gotten way caught up in angels. And we do things like we pray to the angels. And we pray for our guardian angel to protect us. And we pray that God would bring His angels around us and carry us and swallow us up in their wings. Which, by the way, we don't even know if angels actually had wings. That's a different story for another time. We pray about this angel thing, like, God, send your angels. What other things do we say? We look for someone to protect us as far as our guardian angel. And angels are not God. The word angel in Greek, angelos is what the word is. It literally means a messenger. So as a representative of the postal service, Kirk is an angel. That's what the word means. And so you're like, well, wait, I thought they were like spiritual beings. They are, but they're just created beings. Case in point, in Revelation 22, there's this amazing moment where the Apostle John, God is granting him this vision of what is going to happen at the end times. We did a whole series called The End about that a couple years ago. Actually, exactly 2 years ago in October. And he's given this amazing vision of all these incredible things and seeing Jesus do these things. The people are bowing and the world is being fixed and everything is coming right. And it said that I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So he's praying to this angel, he's worshiping this angel, and the angel instantly says, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God just like you. And your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. An angel is a created being, just as humans are created beings by God. There's a different level of that, and we're not getting into that, but the point is, they are not God. We should not be praying to angels. We shouldn't be worshiping angels. We should be worshiping only God. So that's one example of a modern day idol. By the way, I have a quote here from our YouVersion reading plan Kendra and I were doing. It says that idols are easy to follow because they don't require us to change. It's nice to kind of getting caught up in these things because I can keep praying to an angel and not have to be confronted with the word of what the Word of God says about my heart, with what the Word of God says about how I live. Another example is what I'm calling symbols and sayings. And these are pictures of Jesus. I had a picture of Jesus and I looked at it and my day was better. And I had a photo of Jesus because they had cameras back then. And Jesus was Middle Eastern, but this Jesus happened to be completely white. And his hair was kind of blonde. But somehow, he didn't look like a Middle Eastern. But we have pictures of Jesus. And I know I'm stepping on toes here, but I want to make sure we're not getting caught up in idolatry. Like, hey, I just want you to know, Pastor, I have the As For Me In My House, We Will Serve The Lord. That is on the wall in my house. That verse is there, so we're good. We're doing well. God is going to bless us. He's going to make us rich. Because we learned last week that's what blessing is. I wore a cross. I'm wearing a cross. It's all good. I'm wearing my cross today. Got a cross on. I have a Christian t-shirt. I'm wearing a hat that says, I love Jesus, don't you? If not, you're a loser. We get caught up in these, like, Christian, these symbols and sayings and these things are like, now I'm spiritual. And there is nothing wrong with posting a verse on your wall. There is nothing wrong with wearing a cross. But if we get caught up in thinking that because I'm wearing that, there's this mystical experience, I've got this cross around my neck, and now I'm going to have a good day, and oh, I know why today didn't go well. I left my cross on my dresser. You have missed it. You are pursuing something mystical and spooky and not pursuing Jesus. And in Romans chapter 1, and we need to go a lot faster here, there's this passage. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see God. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So there's this idea that God is just like, you can't go anywhere without going, wow, look at God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks as they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. He goes on and says, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever their shameful things their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Our next month's series is called Amen. We'll talk about what that word means, but you'll have to wait. See, the issue here is that these people weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping things that represent God. They're like, I've got my cross, so I'm representing, so that's going to make me good. No, don't worship the cross. Worship God. Worship the one who died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. Don't worship the verse about you and your house. Live for you and your house, not having a verse on your wall. We get caught up in these things and they become idols. Don't get caught up in the, oh, I'm good because I go to church on Christmas and Easter. God is cool with me. Well, look at Galatians has to say. Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. But now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useful spiritual principles of this world? Wait, you used to, like, he was talking to the church there. They used to worship these idols. Like, why do you want to go back? He says, you're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. You cannot just go to church on Easter and think that you're going to earn God's love. Because, as you've never heard here before, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. So we need to not get caught up in these symbols and signs and these things that we're kind of like, there are these symbols and sayings, and we're like, ooh, I'm Christian now because I've got this hat, or I've got the shirt, or I have a bumper sticker on my car that says, honk if you love Jesus, or honk if I'm a really bad driver who disobeys the rules of the road and say, hey, do you want to come to Jesus because of my driving? It's like, let's be a little more real here, right? So symbols and sayings, that's another modern day idol, sign seeking. And I kind of already referenced this. It was a beautiful sunset, so I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. Tell that to Job and Paul. Because Job was doing everything right, and his life was miserable. Tell that to Paul, who was imprisoned and beaten multiple times for following God. So somehow we have this idea that because it's beautiful and wonderful, we know it's going to be true. What else? We have, I saw a cross in the clouds. And I totally knew at that moment that they were the one. My toast looked like Jesus. And I knew that that was the day that I needed to apply for that job. Come on, people. Let's not get caught up in these things. And of course, our natural inclination, our natural response is that it's always a good thing. God wouldn't be like, there was a horrendous thunderstorm and my car drove off the road and then I got a huge headache and I knew in that moment that I should ask my wife to marry me or ask my fiance to marry me. Whatever, my girlfriend to marry me. Like, we have these assumptions about these signs, and they're really you're pursuing the experience and not the relationship. Over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus calls it this way. He says, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." They said, "Show us a sign." Now, at this point, Jesus had done crazy amounts of miracles. But anyway, and we'll talk about miracles next Sunday. He said, but he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." So if we're looking for signs, Jesus says you're wicked and adulterous. We shouldn't pursue signs. And then he goes on and says, but none will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be in the earth, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So what's he saying? He's saying that here's the sign. Remember Jonah? We did a series called Anywhere But There on the life of Jonah. He said Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish. And when Jonah came out of the fish and told them to turn from their sin, all the Ninevites turned. They completely went back to God. And Jesus says, here's the sign. There's just like that, I am going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you're not even willing to listen to them. Because he says, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Instead of worshiping the sign, worship the Jesus. Don't get caught up in sign seeking. And again, we'll talk about miracles in a couple of weeks. But, you know, even the worst thing, like I was doing something and then I heard thunder and I knew at that moment I really needed to stop. Like, if it was something you shouldn't have been doing to begin with, why are you waiting for the thunder? So, another modern day idol. What is something we put in front of God, representing God instead of Jesus and God himself? A third, whatever number we're on, is good doing. I did good things. Therefore, God is going to love me more. Because I did this, or because I gave this amount, therefore, it is a formula, because I gave X, God will give me Y. And we expect that. I gave $10, so God's going to give me $20. For some weird, unbiblical principle, there's no math like that in the Bible. Jesus says, give and give and give and give. I don't expect anything in return. But we like to talk about things like that. Oh, I did this good thing, or I did something nice, or I needed to pay off my sin this weekend. I'm in church today because, man, did I screw up over the other day. And we think that somehow this is how God works. That we've got this system of, I'll do this good thing, and it's going to pay off. Or, you know, I did something bad, so now I need to do something good to make up for it. And we miss the fact that you are all miserable, and I am a miserable sinner that can't do anything to earn God's love. And he says, I know I love you so much that I'm sending my son for you. So we can't do good things. Over in Matthew chapter 23, he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? When Jesus calls you a hypocrite, you should probably pay attention. He says, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. He's like, you're giving 10% because the law requires 10% to tithe. And even your little herbs, you're like, okay, that's 80%, 90%, that's 10%. Like, you're picking the little tiniest things, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, he calls them. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but instead you swallow a camel. He's like, don't get caught up in doing the good things. Get caught up in doing the right things. Get caught up in being who God has called you to be. James says in James chapter 1, he says, don't just listen to God's word. You must actually do what it says. Don't just listen. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And he goes on and says, you know, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror, walking away and forgetting what you look like. And then next slide there, he says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. So what does religion look like? James is saying, it's not about just knowing the Bible, reading the Bible. It's not about doing good things. It's caring for true and pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So it's not about doing good things. That has become an idol. We're pursuing this experience that, oh, I feel really good because I did this. God must love me more now. No! God loves you completely, totally, already, right now. Even in the worst of your sin. So we don't need to do good things to earn God's love. Now, we do good things in response to it. Thank you, God, for doing that. I want to serve you with my life. And then finally, and now we're really going to mess you up, Bible reading. Wait. So Bible reading is an idol. It can be. Because I don't know how many times, and I'm not trying to pick on people, but as a pastor of 20 years, 22 years in ministry, people have been like, oh, I read my Bible today, so I know it's going to be a good day. That becomes an idol. You have now worshipped the reading of the Bible and not the God that wrote it. You're getting caught up in that experience. God is interested in our heart and a relationship and not trying to do things to manipulate Him. Like, that's it. I'm going to read my Bible today, so I'll have a good day. Now, let me say this. If you read your Bible, which you should, because that's God's Word to us. We've talked about that multiple times already. You might have an awful day, but be able to get through it because your heart's in the right place. And that is where the difference between the idol and what it actually looks like. And in Matthew 23, Jesus talks to the Pharisees again. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! He calls them hypocrites again. He says, you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean too. He goes on and says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the law, religious legion, Pharisees? Hypocrites! He says it again. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the issue is, we should be reading our Bible because God, not because we can do these things that God is pleased with so that we can earn God's love or so that I'll have a good day because it's like a good luck charm. God's concerned about our heart, and we should be reading and studying God's Word to grow our heart, not the outside, not looking spiritual, not carrying your Bible with you, which is kind of weird anyway because everybody, you know, most people have the app on their Bible, so you're clearly not as spiritual as someone that carries a big paper Bible. And the bigger the Bible, the more spiritual you are. And that's the whole point. God's interested in our hearts. All of these things, next slide there, are idols. They're things that we do as followers of Jesus to represent God, to do in place of worshiping Him, we worship these things. And it may seem subtle. It may seem weird. It may seem like, well, that's not that big of a deal. But it is, because instead of worshiping the God that created you, the God that died for you, we're worshiping the things that represent Him. And that's where it becomes an issue. That's where superstition ain't the way. Jesus is the way. I didn't mean for that to tie together, but it really is. That's a verse in the Bible. Because God is relational, not mystical. God wants a relationship with you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to pursue these mystical experiences. He wants you to pursue Him. And that's what we're talking about here. Because our relationship with Jesus is spiritual. It's about the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are no question, again, we'll talk more about this next week, there are no question supernatural elements to following Jesus. But there's a difference between spiritual and spooky. Spiritual and mystical. Spiritual and the feels. We need to be pursuing Jesus. He is what matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I know we've been kind of all over the place and looking at a topic that's perhaps different from what we're used to hearing and what we're used to teaching. But God, I pray that you would make it clear to us. Some of these things I'm sure we can just blow by and not really an issue. But maybe there's some things here that we do, some things that we worship, some experiences that we pursue in a mystical feeling way and miss the one that created it. And so, God, I pray that you would show those things in our lives, not because they're, not because they're going to send us to hell, but because they're diverting our attention from you. We're pursuing these things, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We're pursuing these godless myths and these old wives' tales instead of training ourselves to be godly. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to see those things, and not just see them, but to make the changes that we need to so that we can become more like Jesus and less focused on our mystical, spooky experiences. Thank you for your love for us, that it never changes, it never wavers. And whether we do good things or we do awful things, you still love us enough to give us your Son, Jesus, to forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.